If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading there in verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. It is so good to see everybody here this morning. We have a wonderful crowd. It is always good when God's people can gather together and when we can worship Him. And I say this often, but this is the way in which we show our thanksgiving, in which we show our gratefulness to God by coming and honoring Him, by worshiping Him, and then by taking the things that we take from these services that edify us and build us up, and by living a righteous life each and every day. We show our gratitude through worship, and we show our gratitude through our lives, dying for Christ as He died for us. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. I appreciate so much the great worship service that has been led by so many who have led it. It has been led capably, and I am grateful for that because it really helps us focus when a worship service is led in a capable way, from our Lord's Supper to our song leading to our prayer to our scripture reading. It has been encouraging to be together this morning. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and look with me in verse 19. Galatians 5, look with me in verse 19. Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Over the last few years, I have been doing a lot of thinking and Bible study about the attitude that God wants me to have in various circumstances throughout my life. And so I have preached sermons about positivity and the dangers of negativity, thanksgiving and gratefulness, and the danger of an unthankful and ungrateful heart. Speaking the truth in love, that while we can be right in what we say, we can be wrong in how we say it. And of course, the list goes on and on and on of things that have to deal with our attitude. As I was planning for this particular month, since this is the month of Thanksgiving, I went back to a thought that I had a few months ago, probably about 6 months ago. And this particular thought has caused me to really dwell on the topic that I want to discuss with you this morning. Here's the question that I want you to consider. What is it that keeps us from true thanksgiving? And of course, by that I mean, what is it that sometimes keeps us from being truly grateful and truly thankful? And you know, as I thought about this question, there were a lot of answers that first came to my mind. Answers like worldliness and wanting to be just like this world. Answers like materialism and the desire and the pursuit to have more and more things and to be able to do more and more things. And the list goes on and on and on of things that you might think about, things that would keep us from true thanksgiving. But you know, all of those things that I thought about all came back to one particular thing that is mentioned here in chapter 5 in verse 20, where Paul says, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. There it is. Jealousy. Have you ever noticed that the reason that we sometimes struggle at times to be grateful and thankful for the things that God has done for us is because perhaps within us is this struggle to be jealous, or the struggle of jealousy? When is the last time you heard a sermon about jealousy? You see, an unhealthy, jealous attitude could be the reason that we sometimes struggle to be grateful and the reason we sometimes struggle to be thankful to God. You see, all of the sin that we are guilty of, all begins within the heart. Do you remember Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18? Jesus said there, the things that proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those defile the man. And he says that, and from that we gather that the things that we say that we should not say, those things come from the heart, that they had a starting point, and that starting point was how we think and what we think about. But Jesus did not just stop there in Matthew 15 and verse 18, because in verse 19 and verse 20 of that same text, he says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, and then murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. He's talking about things not only that we think, but things that come from the heart. They come from how we think and what we think about, and they turn into words and they turn into actions. And he says, these are the things that defile the man. It all begins in the heart. Our thoughts and our actions begin in the heart. And jealousy begins in the heart. And it can cause a lot of major problems in my life. In fact, can I just confess to you that it has caused a lot of major heartaches in my life. And because this morning I feel like I have done a very good job in my life of overcoming the temptation to be jealous, I feel like there's some things that I have to say to you that are very practical and that come from someone who has struggled with this in the past. I readily admit that. But please understand that it is jealousy that could be at the heart of an ungrateful attitude. And so this morning, I want us to explore this together. I want us to think about this together, and I hope that you see exactly what I'm saying and you look at that and you think to yourself, yeah, that's right. Maybe I need to work on this. Maybe I need to overcome this. The first thing I want us to do is just define jealousy. And so what is jealousy? And this may surprise you, but the Greek word for jealousy is the word zelos. Now, when you think of the word zelos, for those of you who've had some experience studying your New Testament, what word immediately comes to your mind? Do you know? It is the word zealous, that's right, or the word zeal. And so this is the exact same word that is also translated in the New Testament as zeal. For instance, take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 10. We're just going to walk through the New Testament very quickly and look at how this word is used. Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 2. Romans 10, look at verse 2. Paul says, for I testify about them, speaking of the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, not in accordance with knowledge. There is the word. It's actually a positive trait. It's actually used here in a positive sense. It is the word zeal or the word zelos. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and notice what is said there in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says this, and not only by his coming, speaking of Titus's coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. That is the word zelos right there. Look at verse 11. He uses the same word as he's talking about true repentance. He says, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, and here it is right here, what zeal. That is the Greek word zelos. That is the word we're talking about. It is a positive trait. It is used in a great way throughout Scripture. In fact, in one of the forms of zelos, you find the verse that we are very familiar with in Titus chapter 2 in verse 14, where God calls us to be a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. And so, yes, we are to be zealous people. We are to have zelos. We are to have zeal. And so this word is not always talking about something that is sinful. But isn't it interesting that the same word that is used to describe something that is not sinful, in fact, something that God wants, is also the exact same word that is used to describe something that God does not want, something that is sinful in nature. Take your Bibles and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or 2 Corinthians 11, and look over at verse 2. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says this. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Is there really such a thing as a godly jealousy? He says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband so that for Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." He's simply saying, I have this jealousy. It's a godly jealousy. Now think about that for just a moment. There is such a thing as a godly jealousy. In other words, jealousy can be a very good thing. You see, the word zelos in the New Testament can mean a whole bunch of things. It can mean jealousy or zeal or envy or indignation or resentment, or it can just simply mean a desire. And some of our desires are not unhealthy desires. In fact, I would argue quite the opposite, that they are righteous desires. So I think the best definition for the word zelos is simply a burning passion or a fervent desire. And this type of desire can be a great strength for Christians to possess in their work for the Lord. And so it is not this type of jealousy that is sinful. In fact, jealousy often begins with a simple natural desire. I want you to think about it in terms like this. We all desire certain things in our lives. We all desire to have loving parents, to have a faithful spouse, to have children who are faithful to the Lord, who are healthy in their physical health, and we all desire to have things like a decent income and a comfortable house and appropriate clothing and even an attractive appearance. Look, there's nothing wrong with looking good, okay? And so we even desire sometimes that attractive appearance. We desire to have a positive reputation. We desire to have a good education. We desire to be spiritually productive and to have success as a child of God. These are all things that are good things. There's nothing wrong with these desires in and of themselves. And I say that because these desires are not sinful and are actually natural desires. And to some extent, they are healthy desires. I would even go so far as to say that God wants us to desire some, if not all, of these things. And so that leads us to this question: when does jealousy become unhealthy and sinful? And the Bible helps us understand this, I think, really well, because jealousy becomes sinful when it turns into a competitive desire. Now, we live in the state of Alabama. We know what it means to compete, don't we? We compete when it comes to football. We compete when it comes to basketball. I don't know that Alabama High School has the best baseball programs in the world, but you go up north in Tennessee, and I can guarantee you one thing. They know how to compete in baseball a lot better than football and basketball up there, okay? That's just the way that it is. And so we live in an area of the country where people know what it is like to compete. We know what it's like to compete in the business world. Maybe your insurance company is competing with another insurance company. Why? Because they want to make more money. Maybe it is that we're just competing sometimes in an unhealthy way for influence. Maybe somebody has more influence than I do, and so I am jealous of that influence. And so because I am jealous, I am competing with them. That's the idea. Jealousy becomes sinful when it turns into a competitive desire. I want you to go back to Galatians 5, and I want you to look at verse 19 again, and I want to read these deeds of the flesh with you again and point out some things about them. Look at verse 19, Galatians 5, verse 19. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, look at all of the sins that are surrounding the word jealousy in verse 20. I have to tell you, jealousy is not in a lot of good company. It's words like enmities, strife, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Your translation may use words like hatred or contentions or outbursts of wrath or selfish ambitions or envyings. This type of jealousy is not good. And I think this helps us understand the word a little better, because it is when our desire gets to the point where we start to compete with others that we become guilty of this sinful side of jealousy. And maybe that causes disputes and factions and dissensions and envyings and outbursts of anger and strife and enmities and wrath and all of these things that we read about in Galatians 5 in the deeds of the flesh. Richard Trench, in his book, Synonyms of the New Testament, says that when zelos is taken in good part, it signifies the honorable emulation with the consequent imitation of that which presents itself to the mind's eye as excellent, but it is only too easy for this zeal and honorable rivalry to degenerate into a meaner passion. Thayer defines this idea of jealousy here in verse 20 as an envious and contentious rivalry. In Richard Trench's book, he goes on to say about this meaner passion that he's talking about. He says that it takes on two forms. The first one is this, that of a desire to make war upon the good which it beholds in another, and thus trouble that good and make it less. And so the first one he says that it does is it tries to lessen the good in somebody else. But the second one is there. He says when there is not vigor and energy enough to attempt to make it less, there may be at least the wishing of the less. And so sometimes we wish that somebody has less influence. We wish that somebody has less ability or less popularity, maybe. But sometimes we take it too far, even further than that, and we speak in ways to help make that happen. And so sinful jealousy begins to set in. And it sets in when, number one, you begin to compare your blessings to the blessings of others. Number two, when you begin to feel less blessed than somebody else. And number three, when you start competing, what happens? You love less, you belittle others, and you try to diminish their influence for good. Can I just tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, I've had this happen to me before. I've seen this happen in the local church where I have preached before. I've seen this happen among preachers where they get these competitive desires to compete with each other, and I don't know what they're competing for. I guess a bigger seat in heaven. I don't know. But I've seen these things, and this type of jealousy always ignores one basic thing. It ignores how richly God has blessed us. And it says to God, you know what, God? You have blessed me, but it's not enough. I want more. Maybe that's why God said in the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that he possesses. Maybe that's why Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, Shane read that so ably or capably. He said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Maybe that's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, hey, look, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about shelter. Don't worry about all those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? I'm going to make sure you have exactly what you need. Be grateful and be thankful. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, competitive jealousy is the enemy of gratefulness. It is the enemy of thankfulness. It is the enemy of thanksgiving. So let's keep going. What does this competitive desire, where does this competitive desire lead us? What's the old saying about sin? I've said this before, and I've always butchered it. And then inevitably, Tim Holt will post on Facebook, Wiley, this is what you were looking for. So I went back and I looked it up for Tim's sake to get it right. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That is true of jealousy. And I say that because when you are sinfully jealous, it doesn't stop there. It always goes further. Galatians 5, look at verse 19 and verse through verse 21 again. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, verse 19, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. The term jealousy and the term envy are actually, in some places, synonyms. And both of them are used here in Galatians 5, and they're used throughout the scripture with negative connotations. But even though they are sometimes used as synonyms, please understand that envy is actually a step beyond jealousy. To put it simply, we might say that envy moves beyond our thoughts into words and actions. Plato once said, once talked about the difference between the Greek word zelos, which is the word for jealousy, and the Greek word phthonos, which is the word for envy. And he says this in a direct quote. Plato said, zelos, we might say, is the envy which casts grudging looks. Phthonos is the envy which has arrived at hostile deeds. You see, jealousy can turn into envy, and it can display itself in several different ways. For example, you may want to compliment somebody right before you criticize them. And you do that because you're trying to look reasonable, right? You're trying your best not to be too hard on somebody. And so we used to call this in the banking world, in the human resources world, a compliment sandwich, right? And I love these. You're probably going to get some of these in January or February when you have your annual review, right? Well, let me tell you, Caleb, this year you did this really well, and I just love the way you did this. It was great. But then, you know, there's one area where I think we could really work on, one opportunity you have. But by the way, there's something else you do really well. We do that, right? Our culture trains us to do that. And sometimes that's perfectly fine. Sometimes there's no problem with that, right? But sometimes we do it in a manipulative way. Sometimes we find ourselves doing this because we're trying to discredit the influence that somebody might have. I see this in the church all the time. That guy sure can lead singing, but man, his Bible classes are just not that great. Now, sometimes that's true, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? But sometimes that's used to constantly be critical of something that's going on in the church. And there are people, even in this congregation, have a problem with hypercriticism. There are people who have a problem being hypercritical. And that's a problem. And that can be, and jealousy and envy can be the root cause of that. You could even cast suspicion upon somebody else. For instance, somebody might say, look, if he has that much money, he must be doing something that is wrong. He must be doing something that is unethical. Or she seems like a great wife or a great mother. But let me tell you something. I bet things are a lot different in the home. Or you might even try to just avoid somebody. Give them the cold shoulder. I'm not going to go to church there. Those people, they've got some issues. You might even say something like that. And the reason is nothing more than you're just envious of your brethren. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 And I want you to look at verse 15. You may be wondering, why, where are you going with this? Well, look at Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 15. I think this verse really helps us out. Romans 12 and verse 15. Notice what Paul tells us is the will of God. Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Can I be honest with you? I think it's really easy for us to weep with those who weep. It's easy to go to a funeral, put our arms around somebody, and say, look, I am so sorry. That's pretty easy for us to do. It's easy to write a card when somebody is weeping. But you know what else I think is really hard? That's to rejoice with those who rejoice. When somebody has something I want, it's really hard to rejoice with them. And what's the temptation in those areas and those times? The temptation is to be jealous and envious of them. The same idea is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, as Paul is talking about the work of the Lord and how we all work together as Christ's body. And notice what he says as he's talking about how the individual members of the one body work together. He says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's really hard when somebody's being honored sometimes and I'm not, and I want the honor they are getting. It's really hard to rejoice in that. It's really hard to celebrate that with them. It's really hard for me sometimes not to want what they have. And I'll tell you, there was a time in my preaching earlier on where I had trouble with that. And I can tell you with beyond a shadow of a doubt and with complete honesty that I have overcome that, because over the years I've read my Bible and I've started to understand that, guess what? It's not about me. It's not about you either. It's not about our elders. It's not about our deacons. It's not about our teachers, the guy leading singing, the guy doing the Lord's Supper talk, the guy preaching the sermon. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And if his will is being done, I will rejoice. And we need to remember that. Envy refuses to follow the commands to rejoice with those who rejoice. Envy refuses to rejoice with others as they are blessed. Envious people find ways to disparage the blessings of others, regardless of whether we're talking about influence or ability or family or possessions. And envy tries to lessen those blessings. And that leads us to something else, because what are the consequences of jealousy and envy? You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. And then what do you think Solomon says after that? This too is vanity and striving after the wind. What do you receive when you grasp for the wind? Nothing. Not a single thing. And when all is said and done, that's exactly what the envious and jealous person receives. He receives nothing. And if you have jealousy and envy in your heart today, guess what? It's not worth it. Let me ask you this. What do you do when you start rumors and insult others? What do you do when you try to hurt somebody else's influence? What do you do when you avoid others, including your brothers and sisters in Christ? What do you do when you seek to harm others physically or emotionally? What do you do when you have to tear down others to build yourself up? Here's what you end up doing. You end up destroying yourself. That's all you do. Not the other person. You destroy yourself. You destroy your own reputation. You destroy your own relationships. And you destroy your relationship with God. And worst of all, if you don't repent of jealousy and envy, guess what? You will lose your soul. Go back to Galatians 5. What does it say about those people who are involved in the deeds of the flesh? It says they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Guess what? You won't be there. You know where I see this type of jealousy and envy the most? In the church. Isn't it sad
Think about that. As somebody would give their whole life to coming to worship week in and week out, and yet they won't be there. See, just because you come doesn't mean you're going to make it. You got to have the right attitude. You've got to overcome these things. And let me just tell you, if you lose heaven, you've lost everything there is to lose. And so finally, my question to you is this. What does Bible history tell us about jealousy? Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 4 really quickly. Let's think about the story of Cain and Abel. We're going to go through these really quickly because we don't have time to go through all of them. But what does the Bible tell us about the story of Cain and Abel? You had to know in a story of jealousy that Wiley was going to talk about Cain and Abel. There are four steps that I see in the story of Cain and Abel. First is in the first three verses of Genesis 4, because what you see is that Cain really wants to please God. Cain does make an offering to the Lord. He wanted to please God. But the second thing you see is that Abel's offering was more pleasing to God than Cain's. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was rejected. And so Cain gets angry and does what? Kills his brother. Therefore, what happens is you have a dead brother and you have a changed fellowship with God. Now, here's my question. What would have been a better choice for Cain to make when his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not? Probably to rejoice in that, to learn from that, and to say, you know what, next time I'm going to do better. Turn over, if you will, to let's just go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, what about Joseph and his brothers? Four steps here, I think, that are really interesting in this story. Because in verse 2 of Genesis 37, what you see is Joseph reporting back to Jacob that his brothers were not pleasing to him. And his brothers clearly desired to please their father. I believe that's implied in the text, okay? That they clearly wanted to desire, or they clearly desired to please Jacob. They wanted to be pleasing to Jacob, but Joseph pleases Jacob more than they did. And so what happens? You have angry words, hate, conspiracy, selling Joseph into slavery, lying about it. Jacob thinks his son is dead for 20 years. And you have all of that that happens because of jealousy and envy. Therefore, you have years of guilt and a heartbroken father and bitter memories. What about the story of Saul and David? By the way, we could do this all day. We won't. But notice this. Saul, in 1 Samuel 18, you can turn over there if you'd like to, but Saul, back in 1 Samuel 11, actually desired to please God at one time. He desired to please God, to be the king that God wanted. And so he desired to please God, but then over time, Saul's desire became popularity. You really see that in 1 Samuel 15 when he was told to utterly destroy Agag and the Amalekites, and he does not. And then he is a very popular person with all the spoils of war with his people. He desired that popularity. And so what happens as a result of that? Well, Saul did not like that his popularity was fading while David's was rising, especially in regard to the fact that David killed Goliath when Saul was hiding in his tent. Therefore, what do you have? Saul went off the deep end. He destroyed his reputation. He died in embarrassment. And he took his own sons with him. And that's a really sad story of how jealousy played out. But, you know, then there are good stories in the Bible of how the temptation to be jealous is not accepted. The invitation to be jealous is not accepted. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah and Penina. Some people say Penina. I think it's pronounced Penina if I'm not mistaken. But in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you see where Hannah clearly desires a child, but she does not have one. And Penina invites her to the jealousy party. And so Penina continues to arouse Hannah's jealousy. But what does Hannah do? Does she get upset at God and mad at God because she doesn't have a child? Does she fight with Penina? Does she become bitter? Does she take her bitterness out on Elkanah and everybody else? No. she prays to God and talks to Eli the priest, someone of who is spiritual. She asks for his prayers. See, Hannah does not allow the typical steps of jealousy into her life. Why? She just keeps praying about it. Her faith allowed her to avoid jealousy. What about the story? And this may seem a little bit odd to you, but the story of John the Baptist and Jesus. Have you ever considered this one? First, you have to know that John desired to influence many people and to serve God. But then his cousin Jesus comes on the scene and he starts to receive more attention. So what does John do? Does John start rumors about Jesus? Does he compare his abilities to Jesus' abilities or at least try to? Does he try to diminish one of the abilities of Jesus or point out his weaknesses to others? Does he quit preaching? Does he act bitterly at all? Absolutely not. He commends Jesus. He rejoices in his role in the kingdom. He rejoices in the role of his cousin Jesus. And he preserves both reputations. You see, John handles the situation as a godly man can and should. And so the question is for you, who will you be more like? Will you be more like Cain? Will you be more like Joseph's brothers? Or what about a King Saul? Would you be more like him? Or are you going to be more like Hannah and more like John the Baptist? Here's the point. The choice is yours. But please understand that sinful jealousy only leads to family strife and destroyed opportunities and ruined relationships and the damage of reputations. And ultimately, it will cost you your soul. But when I am grateful for what I have, and when I am thankful for my role in the kingdom, and when I can rejoice in how God has blessed me and how God has blessed you and how we may have different opportunities and different levels of influence, but when I can rejoice in that, guess what? That leads to heaven. You see, all of these people on the top up here, the way they acted, it leads to hell. What choice are you going to make? Here's the point. Don't let jealousy keep you from true thanksgiving and rejoicing in the Lord and gratefulness. And don't let jealousy destroy opportunities and relationships. And I think it's at a time like Thanksgiving that a lesson like this is just really important. Because I think jealousy and envy keep people from being truly grateful and thankful for what God has done. Thank you for listening this morning. You may be here and you're not a child of God. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We would love to help you do that this morning. You may be here and you've done that, but something stands in your way. Maybe you have a jealous heart. Maybe you have envy in your heart. Maybe there's some other sin that we haven't talked about that's going on in your life right now, and you just can't seem to find a way to deal with it. We will help you deal with it. We will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will. He said that He would, but we won't just do that. We will help hold you accountable. And so if we can help you do that, then please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.